Amen. It's good to be with you today. If you would, turn with me this morning to continuing in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 14 this morning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. And we're going to continue. And really, the whole focus of the message this morning goes from verse 14 to verse 38. But I'm not going to take the time to read on that. But I'm going to encourage you later on today, or maybe sometime during your devotional this week, to go through and read this, read the whole thing. And of course, I'll be pointing it out as we go. But I just want to read Acts chapter 2, 14 and 16, and then I want to jump all the way down to 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So starting in 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And then going down to Acts chapter 2, 38, where Peter ends this message, he says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the title of this message this morning is Principles in Presenting the Gospel, because that's exactly what Peter's doing here, and that's exactly what we're going to look at here in Acts chapter 2. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, we're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that we're here. We're so thankful that we can be in your house, that we can feel your spirit, that we can come and we can praise and we can worship and we can hear the word of the Lord this morning. Lord, I'm asking that you would send your Holy Spirit right now, that you would open up our minds and our hearts, Lord Jesus, that you would make my voice clear, Lord Jesus, that you would make our minds perceptive to what's being preached this morning, Lord Jesus, and that most of all, you would do the work, Lord, that it would not be me, that it would be your Holy Spirit that touches hearts and changes lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, and we ask this in the sweet and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. There was an elderly woman, and she had just returned home from church one Sunday, and she was startled by an intruder that she found in her house. And as she caught the man in the act of robbing her home and all her valuables and all her possessions, she yelled, "Stop! Acts 2:38, what we just read this morning, repent from your sin." The burglar stopped dead in his tracks. The woman calmly walked over, picked up the phone, called the police, explained what had happened, and as the police arrived and the officer took the man and handcuffed the man, he asked the burglar, he said, "Why did you just stop? Why did you just stand there for? All the old lady did was yell a scripture at you." And the robber said, "Scripture? What are you talking about? She said she had an axe and 2:38. I thought that went well with today's service. In our sermon last week, and Acts in 2:38, I'd stop too. Last week we dealt with the first 13 verses of Acts, and we talked about what was happening when the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given to this earth, when it was poured out upon all mankind, and we went through all the different aspects of it. We looked at the account of the disciples in the upper room and what exactly happened on the day of Pentecost. We saw the Holy Spirit had come down with power. His presence was indicated by a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and with tongues of fire and tongues of different languages given to the different people that were there at that time. And as we ended last week, we saw the gift of tongues being given out, and we saw the people begin to gather around the upper room, or maybe right outside the upper room in the street where this had began to happen at. This huge crowd began to gather in amazement. And they couldn't understand the strange phenomenon that was going on there that day. They couldn't understand the tongues of fire. They couldn't understand how they could hear in their own language. You see, the noise, it started in the upper room, but it began to attract a crowd throughout the city and what was going on into the temple courtyard. Very likely, there were hundreds, maybe 200, 300, 400 people there at that time that were starting to pour in to this temple this temple courtyard that we see, filling it up. People crowding around the disciples, crowding around the original 120 that were there, wondering, pondering this phenomenon, this work of God that was going on. And I present to you this morning, this was the beginning of the last days. This was what was prophesied that we're going to talk about this morning, that was the beginning of the last days, that the prophet Joel prophesied to us. Right here with the 120 on the day of Pentecost, this began what we know in the church as the last days. We saw how it created a great commotion among the people, how Jews were astonished that Galileans could speak in their own native tongue to them and they could understand. We see that they were amazed and that they were perplexed is the words that were used there. And they said simply, they've had too much wine. They accused them that they were drunk, that they were drinking too much alcohol that morning, that they were just a little tipsy from what was going on up in that upper room. And as we look at this, there's a number of ways we could try to go through and detail this or lay it out. But this morning, I'd like to look at Peter, because Peter is the main focus of what we're talking about here. He is the one that's given the first gospel message here in this book of Acts that we see. So I want to focus on him and some things that would be beneficial to all of us. Not just those of us who are behind the pulpit or who teach a class or are out witnessing or doing, but all of us, things that we can all do in our own walks. Principles in sharing the gospel from this first message that Peter preached on this day of Pentecost. There's a lot of things that we can learn here. How the Holy Spirit worked through Peter, laying before the crowd exactly what was going on to these curious listeners, to these perplexed listeners. This truth of salvation is through Christ alone. That the gift of the Holy Spirit is through Christ alone. That ultimate victory to the believer is through Christ alone. And it's all based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's all based on what happened there on that hill when Jesus Christ gave himself freely on that cross. All these things are based on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Before we begin this morning and we dive into this, we must realize that these principles, if they are applied, not simply written down, not simply noted somewhere, not simply heard with our ears, but if they are applied, and who knows that application is different than just education. We can sit and we can be educated on something and it goes in one ear and right out the other. I know I was in school. There's a lot of things that I heard that I didn't apply. But to apply something, we have to take it into our spirit. To apply something, we have to go out and we have to use it and we have to do it. And we need the Holy Spirit's help to apply this in our lives today. We have to apply it, not simply write them down. Each one of us from time to time find ourselves in situations where we're surrounded by a group of people, by a group of maybe curious listeners, by a group of listeners who maybe are just there to give us a hard time. But anyway, it's a group of listeners. We find ourselves surrounded by them, and we find ourselves at a point where the presentation of the gospel is needed. No matter where it's at, it could be sitting at a lunch table. It could be driving down the road. It could be working in the shop. It could be out for a walk. But something might come up that might trigger that doorway for the presentation of the gospel. And we as Christians have to be ready and prepared to give that presentation of the gospel. It doesn't have to be a hot, big yelling, hooping type of thing. It doesn't have to be in a manner of a preacher or the manner of a teacher. Sometimes it can just be our testimony, telling what God has done for us. Because our testimony, in effect, is the message of the gospel, or at least it should be the message of this gospel. Peter's presentation of the gospel is going to help us in these situations. It's going to help us to apply what we learn. So the first thing that we see here is there will always be those who mock what they don't understand. There will always be those who mock what they don't understand. Whenever things get too serious, some try to avoid them by simply making fun of them. Whenever they don't understand, some people just immediately go to humor or they go to simple mocking of something that they can't get in their spirit, that they don't understand in their mind. They said on that day, this is just the result of too much wine. I'm paraphrasing there. This is just the result of too much wine. Can you see how it's done? Can you see what's being done there? This guise of a mocking joke actually is an expression of contempt to God. God pouring out his Holy Spirit on that day in a great move and powerful move of God on that day. They're making fun. They're mocking but really they're showing contempt for God. They're showing contempt for the things of God that are going on there that day. And we can see this kind of scene played out on a daily basis in our lives. We can see God really doing something. You might go into work and say, you know, God has changed me. God stopped me from doing this, that, or the other. God has worked in my life. God has worked in my family member. He's done something. And then who's always there? Oh, yeah, right. We'll see how that goes. Well, you think that's going to last? Somebody there to mock what's going on. But if you know in your heart that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and you know he's going to do what he says he's going to do, you can't let the mockery bother you. Those who don't understand are going to mock, are going to ridicule, are going to make fun. You might be a high school student out trying to explain to your peers the implications of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. You might have just got done with a thought-provoking class from one of your professors in high school, and it might be some nice worldly thing that they gave you, and it might open the door, but yet you face ridicule because the world might not want to hear what you have to say. The world or your friends might want to squelch what's going on. You might be a young nurse in a hospital somewhere, and you're trying to go through and tell what God has done. You might be trying to encourage a patient or encourage a family member that's there with a patient and try to lead them to Christ. And the other people around you might simply laugh it off or make fun of you because of what you do. You might be an auto mechanic out to lunch with the people you work with. Maybe you're sitting around the pizza and you're all sharing and the door opens up and you're laughed at because you try to share the gospel with them. Or you might be a teenager leaving a very uncomfortable situation because of what you know is right, because of what the Holy Spirit's done in your life, because you know that you shouldn't be there, and your friends begin to mock you. You see, sometimes we have to make a stand for this word, don't we? Sometimes it doesn't come off very easy, does it? Sometimes there's going to be ridicule, and there's going to be mocking. There's going to be things that happen that don't feel too good emotionally on the inside of us. But Jesus didn't call us to go out and feel good emotionally. He called us to go out and spread his gospel. Amen. He called us to go out and spread his word. He called us to go out and stand up for him and not worry about what the ridicule and the mockery of the world comes down to. This kind of mocking and laughter could easily have crushed the enthusiasm of the disciples on that day. But they had something in them. They had walked and talked and lived with Jesus Christ. They had now been imparted the Holy Spirit unto them, which gave them the power that they're going to need. And we might not have had the grand occasion of walking and talking with our Savior, but he gave us his Holy Spirit to let us know that he's inside of us, that he is real, that he's doing what needs to be done in the heart and life of the believer, and that you can trust him. He's given us power from on high. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Have you been one who's been laughed at? I know that I have. I've been taunted. I've been made fun of. I've been tried to be made shame of my beliefs or not going out and doing what others do or simply getting up and just disappearing because I know what's going on isn't right. I've also had to stand and make a statement or had to interrupt a conversation at a lunchtime get-together and say, look, I'm just not going to stand for it. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to sit here and do what you're doing or lovingly say, look, that's the wrong way. That's incorrect. This is what really happened. I know that so-and-so on TV has got you thinking that one thing, but that's not what the Word of God says. It says this. The Holy Spirit opening up doors, moving, being able to spread the gospel to those around us. That's what's going on there. If you're a Christian, then you most likely faced a situation like this. You most likely stood up to a situation like this in your life. And sometimes we fail. Sometimes we succeed. But we've got to know that we've got to make a stand for Jesus Christ. We've got to make a stand for this gospel. And if we look at Peter's message here that he's teaching us in Acts 2, we can see the things that we need to know. Peter's response to those who mocked him, if you get it, it's going to help you. It's going to help you greatly in your testimony. See, that's what Peter did. He gave a faithful testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ of exactly what had happened in his life, exactly what had happened in the past 2 months. And he went back to the Old Testament and he took out what was prophesied there, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. The answer you seek this morning is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the answer for the believer. That's the answer for the unbeliever. That's the answer for everything that we face in our life is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Number two, questions can be our greatest source of opportunity to present the gospel. Questions. Why? I don't know about you, but I like to ask questions. I'm a question person. I like to understand what's going on. I like to understand what's in your mind. I like to understand what everything is. I'll ask my kids a lot of times, well, what do you think about that? When I'm at work, if I don't understand something, I'm the first one, hey, I got a question about that. Why is that like that for? I don't understand that technology. Questions. Questions can be our greatest source of opportunity. Certainly not every mocking comment, every ridicule comment is worthy of a response. Sometimes we know that we're not going to get through. Sometimes we know that it's just meant to be mean and it's meant to be hateful. But there's that moment, there's that open door when ideas or explanations can be made clear. There's that moment when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you know it's your time to spread the word. You know it's that door opening for you to give a gospel message at that point, to give a testimony at that point, to share what the Lord has done with you at that point. And it presents the believer with opportunity to speak the truth. The Word of God is the truth. It doesn't matter what this world says. It doesn't matter what our government says. It doesn't matter what our TV channels say. The Word of God is the truth. I was telling the praise and worship team, we were talking about TV before we started, and I said, I get such a big kick out of watching the History Channel and the different things that they put on there, and it really makes me laugh because one show will come on and it'll claim 100% one thing, and then another show will come on and it'll claim 100% one other thing, and then another one come on and it'll come. They've all got the answers. But the answer is right here in the Word of God. Everything that we need to know in this life, everything that we need to know as a human being living in this human race, living in this world, no matter what day, age, or technology that we live in, is right here in this Word of God. Aren't you glad this morning? Aren't you glad that He provided everything that we need? It doesn't matter if we have to roll the Word of God out from a scroll, open it up in a book, or punch it up on our smartphone. The Word of God is the Word of God, amen? The Word of God is the truth that the believer should live by. The idea here is what was going on at Pentecost was the result of drunkenness. That's what they were trying to say. That's what these ridiculers were trying to say. They're drunk. They simply had too much alcohol. But it wasn't even relevant. It was really foolish. The idea that 120 believers would all be drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning, it's rather absurd. When you say, well, Brother Chris, in this day and age, people, that's no big deal. Maybe they're still drunk. I don't know. But you have to understand who these people were. These people followed the law. These people had a strict law that they lived by, and this wouldn't have been the case. It would have been a violation of God's commands to them. You see, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Peter the Apostle, remember a former coward, a former backstabber, if you will, a former person who denied Jesus Christ, is now speaking as an inspired prophet. And I don't know about you, but that speaks mountains to me. That speaks mountains to me. A former backslider, a former coward, a former person who totally turned his back on Jesus, is now prophetically under the power of the Holy Spirit because he went and obeyed, speaking prophetically, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he gives this first sermon, this first gospel message in the New Testament to this crowd of 3,000 that had gathered at this time. Peter's first sermon was notable because of its place in history. This was the first sermon of the Age of Grace. And if we study church history, we'll see this is where the Age of Grace started. This is the first sermon that's given at this point. Its result, 3,000 unbelievers were saved. Now, I don't know about you, but that's one heck of a church service. Amen? 3,000 saved. And number three, its application. It's a model that we use for our gospel today. Peter's message that was delivered there on the day of Pentecost is a model of what we use today. The book of Acts is a model of what we use today in our churches. Peter's message is a model of a gospel message, and we still use it today. So the time, the outcome, and the way it was delivered. And I don't know about you, but Peter didn't have a guidebook to go by. Peter didn't go to seminary. Peter didn't go to Lee University. And I'm not downing any of those things. But look what the Lord did there from a coward, from a person who was not trained, from a person who simply obeyed the word of the Lord. Don't you think he can do it in you? Don't you think he can work in you? Don't you think he can give you what needs to be said in the specific time that needs to be said it, in the specific opportunity that needs to be said? He did it to Peter. And Peter went on to deliver this great gospel message. And many of the things that Peter done here are taught in these seminaries and these Bible colleges today. Amen? Because of what Peter did on that day. Peter begins by pointing out that which was predicted by Joel is coming to pass right before their very eyes. That which was given in the Old Testament was coming to pass right before their very eyes. Through the events that were transpiring, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with the gift being given, speaking in tongues, this was all coming to pass. In Greek, the phrase is translated by some modern translations as, "This is what," if we read some different translations. But if we look at our King James and we look at the original Greek, it's a phrase that translates to, "This is that." And that's a Jewish idiom that they're using there, "This is that." And what it's meaning is, this is a technical formula to say that prophecy is being fulfilled. The prophecy that was given 900 years ago, this is that. It's being fulfilled right now before your very eyes. And if we look at that in the Greek, we can see it's active and it's happening at that specific point in time. Again, the language jumping out at us, telling us exactly what's going on there. This is that. This is that. This is the prophecy which you were promised. This is that which the hearers witnessed, the tongues of fire, the violent, mighty rushing wind, the gift of speaking in tongues being poured out. This is that which was predicted by the prophet Joel 900 years ago. It was finally coming to pass. It was finally being poured out. In verses 17 and 18, Peter states, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people." Thus, the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days beginning right there on the day of Pentecost. And you know what? We've been living in those last days for 2,000 years, a little over 2,000 years. We've been living there. We've been living out these last days. And now we're 2,000 years closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. We're 2,000 years closer to the eastern sky splitting open and Him coming down to rapture His church and to take His church back. For those who put their faith in Him and believe in Him, He'll come back and He'll rapture us and He'll take us and He'll finish and do exactly what He said He'd do. Give the Lord praise this morning. He's coming back, church. We can't forget. He's coming back to get His church. And every day that we live in this life, every day that we walk in this walk of faith, we're closer and closer to that day. Number three, we must begin with our listeners where they are spiritually. We must begin, we must start where the listener is spiritually. You see, Peter was speaking to devout Jews. They knew God's word. They knew what was being said. They knew explicitly what was being said. And he takes his listeners from their level of knowledge and he begins to expand on it from that point on. You see, we must not be physically, we must not be naturally in this world. We must not come down to the level of our listener in a physical or a natural sense, but spiritually, we have to understand where our listener is at. You see, if I get up here and I read seminary notes to you and we get into theology and we start talking about, you're going to be bored out of your mind. You're not going to care. It's not going to penetrate your heart. But you know what? If we can meet our listener at the level where they're at spiritually, low, medium, high, we can relate to where they're at. And I'm not saying that you go out, you sit down at a bar and you pick up a beer and start talking about Jesus with them. Don't leave here thinking that this morning. That's not what I'm saying. We are to be in this world, not of this world. Churches that take this thing that go out and say, well, we're going to have cowboy church or we're going to have biker church or we're going to do the things of the world. And don't get me wrong, if you like cowboy boots, I'm cool with it, man. That's awesome. If you want to go out and buy a motorcycle, man, more power to you. But you know what? That doesn't have anything to do with the Word of God. I like motorcycles. It's cool. All right? But we're not going to bring a motorcycle. We're not going to set a Harley Davidson up here on the front of the church and worship it. It's just not going to happen. We're going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've got to meet them spiritually, but not come down to their level physically or in this world. Number four, the Word of God is the only authority. It's the only authority, as I stated earlier. It's the only thing, it's the only truth that we have as believers to attack this world, to survive in this world, to understand what's going in this world, to live victorious in this world. In order to use Scripture to back up what we say, we need to know Scripture. In order to back up what we say, in order to know what we know, we have to know Scripture. Peter did not have a New Testament. You've heard me say this before on Wednesday nights. All the apostles in the Bible, they didn't have the New Testament to go off. They couldn't just pick it up and go back to it. Not until we got later on in time. They couldn't just go and look. All Peter had was nothing. He had the Old Testament. So he used what he had. He used what the Jewish people at that time knew. Peter did not have the New Testament, so he had to draw his message on Pentecost from the Old Testament, and he knew it. Remember a few weeks ago we said that the disciples, during that time of waiting, they got together and they studied, and they looked back, and they saw what the different prophets had said. Peter knew what he was talking about. He knew what was going on. Peter was able to share what the Bible said because he knew what the Bible said. That's why it's essential for us to have Scripture down in our heart. And I don't know about you, but sometimes memorizing things, sometimes there's a lot going on up here, right? Sometimes memorizing things, it's difficult. That's all right. If you read it, the Holy Spirit will put it in there. If you read it, you say, oh my gosh, I just can't get it. Just study it. Just sing it. Just go back and focus on it. The Lord will put it in there. And you might not be able to quote it verse for verse, but you can say, you know what? I know in Romans 8, it says something about victory, and I'm going to find it. I know in Ephesians, it says something about being clean, and I'm going to find it. I know it tells me in Timothy how to act. He'll place it in you, and he'll do it in you. Peter went back to what he knew. He went back to the Old Testament. It's essential for us to have the knowledge of Scripture. This is the kind of confidence that we as the believer need to have. This is the kind of confidence which knowing the Word of God has. This is the kind of confidence that coming and hearing a gospel message, that coming and being in a Bible study class, this is the kind of confidence that you gives you because it gets down in you and it sinks down in you. You see, this kind of confidence displayed by Peter comes from being sure of the truth, not from being able to predict. Not from being able to predict. Not from knowing what your opponent will throw up at you. You see, we get so used to presidential and different kind of debates in this world, and we even have debate class in high school, and when we sit down to debate something, we say, well, Linda, I know what you're going to come back with, so I'm going to sit down there, and I'm going to study exactly what you're going to give me. And we see the presidential candidates do that too, right? One person will say something, and astonishingly, the other person will have an exact answer for that, right? It's not about what the other person's going to come back with. It's not about trying to overcome the other person. It's not trying to shove this down their throat. It's simply about, in love, telling them the truth. In love, telling them the truth. You know, we can yell and we can scream and we can get up and we can hoop and holler, but if we're not telling truth, or if we're doing it in a wrong manner, or if we're trying to push something on somebody and they're not at a point, or we're at a different level than they are, it's hard. Peter was at their level. Peter was using exactly what they knew, and Peter was doing it in the way that God had told him to do it. Peter's audience knew Scripture, and he used it to explain it. He used everything that he knew in the Old Testament to explain what was going on right now. The resurrection of Jesus needed to be explained in the light of prophecy. You see, that's because that's what the Jews understood. That's what the people of that time understood. So he explained it in this way. First Peter quotes the prophet Joel because Joel prophesied that there will be a pouring out of God's Spirit on the great day of the Lord. That's exactly what was happening there. Peter then uses it to explain that these individuals were living in the last days, and what they were witnessing was a sign that God had completed his final act of salvation. Peter was explaining the cross. I don't know about you this morning, but that makes me excited. Peter was explaining the cross. He was explaining the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. He was giving a gospel message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he was telling him through the prophet Joel, because that's what the prophet Joel was telling him. Isn't it neat how it lines up? Isn't it awesome how it comes together? Isn't it fantastic that on that day of Pentecost, Everything that Peter needed to know was right there, and it was all about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Next, Peter goes on and he quotes his well-loved prophet king of the Jews, David. He understands that each of these Jews awaited a Messiah of which Scripture spoke, but they couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah. The problem was that in their present thinking, it was earthbound. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for something that was going to happen there. They weren't looking into the spiritual. They weren't looking into the future. They couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah. Psalm 16 is used here to let David do the convincing. Peter goes on, uses the prophet Joel, and then he moves on forward and lets David, two people who the Jews knew, do the convincing. They respected David, this inspired writer of Psalms. Remember that we talked about last week that they respected him because it was glory to God and everything that he wrote, praising the Messiah. They respected David. It needed to be pointed out that David was not speaking about himself through all these Psalms, but he was speaking of this coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. This Messiah cannot be held by death. The truth readily accepted by the Jews was that for Jews to be buried was the same thing as to suffer corruption or descend to Sheol, which is hell. This is the tradition that they held. This is the view that they hold. So, seeing this evidence from David having died and been buried right before them, they saw it because the prophet, the historian Josephus wrote about it, talking about this tomb of David. So they knew that David wasn't the Messiah. That they knew that he was using this to say that the Messiah was yet to come. This being the case, David was speaking prophetically of a coming Messiah. Peter points out that what was prophesied was to be fulfilled in Jesus. David was pointing out his death. David was pointing out his burial. David was pointing out the Messiah's resurrection. David was pointing to the cross. David was pointing to the cross. Joel was pointing to the cross. So what did Peter do? He pointed them toward the cross. That's what he did, towards Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the gospel message that was given there that day, the cross. Number five, God's way is not just one of many. It is the only option. It is the only way. It's the only way that we're going to find salvation. It's the only way that we're going to find freedom. And it's the only way that we're going to find victory. It's the only option. Twice, Peter demands the crowds to listen. Parents, you ever say it before? Listen. Listen. Right? They still keep jabbering. Listen. Listen to me. Peter's talking to this crowd. Listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what the words of the prophet Joel said. Listen to what King David said. Listen. In verse 14 he says, "Men of Judea and Jerusalem, give heed to my words." Give heed. He was serious. Give heed to my words. What I'm about to say is important. Again in verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words." He's trying to get their attention, trying to get them, let them know that what's being said is important. When we speak the truth of the gospel in whatever form it takes, whether it's a gospel message, whether it's a Bible lesson, whether it's in a kid's Sunday school class or a kid's Wednesday night class or in an adult Sunday school or in a youth group, whatever it is, whether we're walking down the walkway with our friend or we're sitting, whatever the circumstances are, we've got to be serious. We've got to know the Word of God. We've got to take it to people in spirit and in truth. We must not give out the idea that, well, there's many ways to God. I told you, I think it was on Wednesday night that I drove past the church and they said the seven ways to find God. One way to find God, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way He's going to accept anything that we give is one way. There's not seven ways. There's one way. His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only option for the church. It's the only option for the believer. It's the only option for the unbeliever. Sixth, we must be willing to tell people what God says on the hard subjects. On the hard subjects. You see, it's easy to get up and say, "Ah, He's coming again. Ah, He healed my body. Ah, He provided this week. He opened." It's easy to say those things. But on the hard things, don't be afraid to call sin, sin. Hear me on that. Don't be afraid to call sin, what it is, sin, in your own life, in others' life, in the church worldwide. Sin is sin. Don't be afraid of it. Peter in verse 23 says that Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan of the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God, predetermined in times past. While at the same time that these Jews are responsible for nailing him to the cross and putting him to death. You see, Peter doesn't shy away from the hard part. Peter doesn't just simply go around it or glaze over it or simply bypass it just because it was a hard truth. And as such, we need not be hesitant to say what is needed. When you speak truth, and truth can be backed up by the Word of God, there's no need to be hesitant. You might need to worry about how you say it. You might need to worry about the realm of how you say it, or where you're at when you say it, or how you speak to someone when you say it. Those things are all very important. But you need to call sin, sin, both to the person in the mirror and to those around us. Sin is sin. And Peter wasn't afraid to call them out on it. This is exactly what he did. We don't have to be able to explain all the workings of God. Because if we did that, God would be just such a little God. And if we could explain God, why would we need God, right? We just need to be able to know who he is, what his characteristics are, and what his truth is. We simply need to be willing to speak in truth and in love always. Always pointing the listener to Jesus Christ. You see, your testimony is wonderful. Your testimony is great. God gave you a testimony for a reason. Whatever your individual... Trayton, sit down. Your testimony is wonderful and it's awesome. And God gave you your testimony. But your testimony should always, always, always lead to Jesus Christ. Always. The person behind the pulpit should always lead you to the person of Jesus Christ. Always. The Bible study, the person on the radio, the song, always Jesus Christ. Always. That's the message of this gospel. And that's what Peter was giving here on this day. Number seven, we must look for chances to point out God at work in this world. We must look for him. We must become accustomed to pointing out to others what God is doing. The wonderful things that God has done, not only in our life, but around this world. What's going on around us? I say become comfortable because we don't have any problem with believing it. If I stand up here this morning and said, do you believe as God is wonderful? You'll say yes. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? You'll say yes. Do you believe that God created all the... Yes. Do you believe that God gave you your wonderful children? Yes. Do you believe that God did this? Yes. But going out and proclaiming it sometimes, that's a little bit different. Going out and proclaiming that miracle that's in your life, that miracle, that vision that God gave you, that thing that God gave you, that's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? We have to be comfortable with proclaiming who he is and what he's done. Six times in eight sentences, Peter names God as the one at work. Six times in eight sentences. In verse 22, he says, it was God who worked miracles and attested Jesus to them. In verse 23, he said, it was God who delivered Jesus up to death. In 24 and 32, he said, it was God who raised him from the dead. And in 36, he said, it was God who made both Lord and Christ. When the crowds saw something unusual, they were ready for an explanation. Remember, they were dazed, they were confused, they were bewildered. With the questions being asked that they were asking, remember we had those who asked questions and those who ridiculed. That's how it's going to be in this current day. Jesus Christ is the answer. God is the answer. Don't be ashamed to bring out God in the conversation. Don't be ashamed to show God at work. You see, these are the last days, and his Spirit is being poured out like no other. You say, well, he did all these great and mighty things in the Old Testament. Why doesn't he do that today? He does do it today. He does still heal people today. He does still save people today. He does still make a way where there was no other way. But a lot of times, we like to give someone else the credit. Christian, believer, give God the credit. Give God the credit. It doesn't matter if your boss, the person in human form, walked in and gave you a promotion. Give God the credit. Give Jesus Christ the credit. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Give God the credit. Number eight, our personal testimony is our strongest witnessing tool. Our strongest witnessing tool. In the case of a corporate testimony, Peter represents the other believers, but he makes it clear that he and others were witness to Christ's resurrection. He and others, his personal testimony, not only his corporate testimony, but he and others. He doesn't attempt to prove that God raised Jesus from the dead. He simply states a fact that God was raised from the dead. You see, they couldn't prove that he wasn't. There was no body. 3 days later, Jesus rose and walked around and was witness. There was no body left in the tomb. They couldn't prove it. So Peter simply states the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he was witness to it, that the other disciples around him were witness to it, that he walked with them for 40 days and that he was witness on this earth after his death, burial, and resurrection. Peter implies that if you doubt this, you can simply go ask another. Go ask any of these that were here. The remarkable thing about this, you might say, well, this and that, but there's one remarkable thing. Not one voice in this crowd lifted up protest. Not one. And the whole crowd of people said, I don't believe you. Not one lifted up any kind of protest. To me, when we read this, this is one of the greatest proofs that of this victory, of the resurrection of Jesus, that Peter could stand in a city that no more than 2 months earlier had crucified him, that he could stand before a people that had crucified him and say, he is risen, and not a word, not a peep, not a sentence. Not one voice challenged him on that day. This is the beauty of our testimony of God's work. When God does it in your life, people will see it. When God begins to move in your life, when God begins to change in your life, when God begins to bless in your life, your testimony is all it's going to need because it's going to be a witness unto you. People are going to see it. They're going to say you're different. You're walking different. You're doing different things that you are. You're a different person because the work of God is working in you, in your personal testimony. This is key to being consistent. God's word in action, consistent in the cross. That's why we can't find too much of the cross. That's why we can't preach too much about the cross. That's why we can't teach or sing too much about the cross, because you know what? It's consistent. It's consistent to what the character of God is. It's consistent to what Jesus Christ did. It's consistent to this word that he gave us to live by. It's consistent, and we have to be consistent. We have to be consistent about the cross. I'm trying to hurry. Just give me just a little bit more time. Number 9, the listener must understand the personal application. Remember I said that the application of this is most important. The education is fine. You might get it educationally, but the application is what's important to us. Rather than just speak what the Word of God had done in Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, Peter makes sure to include his listeners in the story. He brings them in. He draws them in to the story. Now, I realize, I understand, I'm not the greatest orator there ever was, but when you listen to a great orator, what do? They draw you in. You feel like you're right there in the situation. You feel like you're happening. When you pick up a good book and you read through a good book, you feel like you're right there in the book with the characters. That's what Peter did here. He was including them in this story that was going on. In verse 22, he says, Jesus the Nazarene was made a man attested to you by God. You were there. You heard about the miracles. You should have brought about Jesus Christ, but you didn't. You crucified him. Verse 23, he says, but you nailed him to a cross and you put him to death. You nailed him to a cross. You. He's bringing them in. You nailed him to a cross and you put him to death. Each person had a hand in putting Jesus Christ on the cross. Each person had a hand in Christ's death. Whether if it was their voice crying out, crucify him, or simply the sinful nature that all mankind had, we've all had a part in putting Jesus Christ on the cross. In verse 33, he says, having received from my Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Number 1, speaking of his deity. Number 2, speaking of his mankind. Speaking of his human characteristics and letting them know that this Jesus who you crucified was the Messiah. He was the Messiah. He was the one that you should have been looking for. It would have been hard to miss the point. He was speaking directly to them. He was including them, making them responsible. When we read through it, he's including us. He's making us responsible for Christ's death. And as a hearer, as a reader, as a listener, you wouldn't be able to leave that place without knowing that something was required because of your sin. You see, this is something that has to be included in a gospel message. This is something that is paramount to a gospel message. We must leave the hearer with a sense of what they heard requires action on their part, requires something of them on their part. Number 10, a clear witness always tells the individual what God requires. So we must tell them that something is required, but we can't just leave it there. We've got to give them the answer. Peter gave us the answer. Jesus Christ gave us the answer. This was accomplished in the part earlier, back in verse 21, by the prophet Joel saying, "It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They shall be saved. Some of the greatest words spoken throughout the Bible, shall be saved. He did not leave them without hope. He didn't leave them to simply go off and wonder what was going on. When the crowd recognized the part that they had played in this scheme that had happened, in this crucifixion, he didn't leave them out. He didn't leave them without hope. They cried out, "Brethren, what must we do? Tell us what we do." You see, this is the culmination of everything that we are as believers. When the unbeliever responds, "What must I do? I've seen you in action. I've seen your testimony. I've seen the change in your life. I've seen God working in your life. You've told me who Jesus Christ is. You told me what he's done. What must I do? Tell me, what must I do to have what you have, to find this man you call Jesus, to find the person that can give me redemption for my sins? What must we do?" And Peter answers boldly and clearly, "Repent and be baptized." Repent and be baptized. Tying those two things together, letting us know that when we repent, we are baptized with his Holy Spirit. That the power of God is imparted into. I don't know about you, believer, but that should make you shout this morning. That should make your spirit leap inside of you this morning. That repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. This proclaims the answer not only Peter was giving, but the answer for humanity. The answer of the cross. In other words, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, demands repentance on the part of the people. And then he goes on to demand faith. Repent and be baptized. But Peter didn't end it there. There was one more factor that this crowd needed to hear. There's one more factor that the coming sinner needs to hear. And that was that Jesus is more than just the Messiah. He's more than just a man in history. He's more than just a good teacher. He's more than just someone who died for our sins. He's a living, victorious Messiah. And our faith should be in him, that he's come to save us, not just from one thing, but from all things, and that he's coming back again. He's not only our Messiah, he's also our Lord and our Savior and our soon coming King. Here Peter quotes scripture again in verse 34. This is Psalms 110, where God himself calls the Messiah David's Lord. Remember who he's talking to. Remember the people who he's talking to these Jews who looked upon David as the greatest king that they ever had, almost placing him in the place of a Messiah. That David has a Lord? This is David's Lord. And he invited him to sit at his right hand. Even the great King David had a superior. Even the great King David had a superior, and that superior is God, is our Lord. Amen? The same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Our God, our Lord. In closing, would you stand with me this morning? Jesus the Messiah must be recognized. Every hearer of the gospel must see him as the Messiah, not simply one who can save us from sins, but also one who can claim, who can lay claim over our lives. Not one who simply comes in and redeems us on a one-time event, but one who continues to renew us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One who continues to cleanse us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One who continues to work in the heart and life of the believer. By that same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, He continues to operate in us. We don't place our faith in Him simply because He has something to offer us. You see, I don't even have the words to say it this morning. We don't simply just go out and use Him to get things. We don't simply go out and use Him for whatever's on the plate that day. We place our faith in Him because we must. Because there's no other hope for this dying world but placing our faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's no other hope for mankind. You see, we have to acknowledge His authority now voluntarily or later involuntarily. Now with praise and worship, or later kneeling at the feet of a victorious King who's going to judge us. Jesus Christ is Lord, whether men recognize Him or not, whether individuals recognize Him or not, whether governments know Him or recognize Him or not, Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is the message to the church in Acts. This is the message to the church today, with every head bowed, with every eye closed. As I look across this congregation today, I know that you're saved. I know that you love Jesus. I know that you know this message of the cross, but we can't know it enough. We can't learn about it enough. We see it, as it's been pointed out here again today, prophesied 900 years before the book of Acts, 2,000 years before our time now. We see Jesus Christ and Him crucified being given to us. This is the message for the church. There might be one who's listening by CD this morning, who's listening by the internet. Repent and be baptized. Place your faith in Jesus Christ today. He is your only answer. Believer, we need to continue to accept this message of faith and grace. We need to continue to put our confidence in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who He is and what He's done. We need to continue to place our faith completely and solely in Him today. I pray that as we leave today, that you'll take these things that the Apostle Peter portrayed to us. Nothing new, no new secrets, no new messages, but these things that the Apostle Peter found out on this day of Pentecost, this should live in us on a daily basis. My prayer today, church, as we close this morning, is that these things will live in us. This message of the cross will live in us, and we'll be able to portray it as the Apostle Peter did on this day of Pentecost, that we'll be able to speak in spirit and in truth, that our testimony will speak of who we are and what God's done us, that we'll be able to call sin, sin, that we'll be able to look in the mirror and see sin, that we know that Jesus Christ is our only answer and that our victory is in Him. Lord Jesus, we thank You today, Lord. We give You the glory, we give You the praise, we give You the honor, and we ask that You'll continue this work in us as we leave this building today, Lord Jesus, and You'll continue to do the work throughout this congregation and in our lives. It's in Your name that we pray today, the sweet, precious, mighty, and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you for being with us today. You're dismissed.